As Jeremiah said, we are starting the new series on membership and church membership and leadership, and to see how these things work together so that we as a church can function in a manner that glorifies and honors God. And so the end of Hebrews series, really, it gives us a good introduction to this topical series that we're going to do. So we're going to be focusing on two verses this evening, looking at the topic of being led as a church. But before we do that, let us pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that every time your word is open, you are here, Holy Spirit, to teach us. So we submit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to you. That's the reason why we're here. We long to hear from you, to teach us, so that we understand what is your will for us, especially with regard to leadership and us as a congregation being led. We pray, Father, that you will bless our gathering. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you. We give because we know and believe that we do not own anything. We are steward. We've been entrusted with all these gifts. And you have commanded us to give to the extension of your kingdom. So we have done so, Lord, in obedience, and we pray that, Father, you will bless these gifts and multiply them and give wisdom to your leadership here in your church to use these gifts to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, now as we turn to your word and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I'm sure we all know that we are a denomination that has really a structured leadership. And we've got national leadership, we've got regional leadership, we've got local leadership. That's how we function. Nationally, we have presiding bishop leading national executive. Regionally, you have area bishop leading regional executive. And locally, you have your rector leading your council stroke elders leadership in a local church. That's how we function. And these structures are there to lead and to make decisions nationally, regionally, and locally. And this kind of leadership in the church functions well in an environment of trust and support. I think it is true even with our political leadership. If there is no trust, for whatever reason, it doesn't work well. We can see in our country at the moment, we are all suspicious because of the past experience. So even the new president, we're praying that he's clean so that he can restore trust so that he can be able to lead our country in a manner that is beneficial to all the members or the citizens of the country. What sparked this interest in my heart, I was reading a book by another man. I forgot his name. He talks about leadership, and he sort of really caused me to think seriously about leadership. Leadership in the church has been reduced to nothing more than just joining a club. And you see that by the way people take lightly their membership in the church, they will all become serious when they go through the membership class that we do, trying to help them to understand who we are and how we function. And once they become members, when they feel like, you know, they have to leave the church, they will just pack their bag and go. You know, that's what you do with the club. You join the club, you pay whatever fee that you need to pay. When you feel like leaving it, you just leave it. There are no consequences. There are no serious thought behind that. And that's how we have come to view the church. We just think that it's nothing more than just a club. that I join it. If I like it, if I don't like it, then I leave it. The church is more than that. It is an embassy. We represent the kingdom of God. We represent heaven. So it's more like an American embassy here. It's wherever they are protected by America based on the agreement between America and South Africa, and they function as though they were in America, representing America in another country. We do not belong here. We belong to heaven. So we are citizens of heaven here in South Africa, and this is the embassy. So you're part of the embassy. You belong here. Like people who are serving in American embassy, they belong there. They're just citizens of America, so they're living like they will live in America in another country, driven by the fact that they're here to represent America or whatever country that might be represented in our country here. That's how the church is. So it's not about signing membership like you will do when you join the club and sign membership. You belong to the church. It's where you belong. And everything affects you, what happened there. And every decision that you make, you have to make those decisions in the context of understanding that it's going to affect other members of the embassy. Even the way you spend your money, you have to think, how does my spending affect members of the embassy who need my help? Bearing in mind that the money that you have is not yours, it's God anyway. We don't own anything. Everything belongs to God. So we're going to look at these two verses and try to make sense of it. It's a very strange passage of Scripture because it begins with the command and then he opts to some random teaching, and you read that, you think, how does this fit together? And you get to verse 17, you are introduced to another command again, which is similar to the first one, which then makes us believe that whatever is going on between 7 and 17, it's linked to the leadership and the following of the congregation to the leadership that God has put in place. So let's look at this leadership thing and try to make sense of it. So I think we're living, it's true to say that we're living in a world that is constantly calling us to be comfortable and to experience all the inconvenience and the pleasure that life offers, as long as we fit in, as long as we become like the world and behave like the world. But leaders of the church, of this embassy called the community of God, they are called to lead the church to be distinct, to be different. They are not called to lead the church to fit in to the world, but to be distinct, like people who represent other countries in a foreign country. They maintain who they are. They are driven by that. They are passionate about their country and they are loyal to their country. So the church is called, therefore, to be distinct and to see the distinctive call of the gospel. And we focus on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives. Based on that, we encourage, we help, we carry, we share, we love, we live, we grow, we inspire, and we commit, and we build up one another to see the essential and distinctive call of the church, within the church of God. We long to see that. So, the question then is, what do we do with the leaders as a congregation? You know, we look in the world around us, there is negative attitude toward leadership. Whether you go to the schools or university, you're going to experience just that. Students, they're against the faculty. Everybody is suspicious about anybody in the position of leadership because they think that we're going to be taken for a ride. And that, sadly, has sinked in the church of God, which then becomes important for us to understand ourselves, what we are, how do we function, who are we accountable to, who hold leaders accountable. It's God himself, as we will see, which is a scary thing. So as a member of the congregation, as a member of the denomination, I can look at what the national leadership is doing, and sometimes I don't understand it and I don't agree with it, but I can then draw comfort from the fact that the king of this embassy, that I'm part of, Jesus Christ, who has given authority to this embassy, to this community, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and somehow he is involved, and that is his business. And that's how we relate to leadership as a congregation. So there are three things that I want us to look at from these two verses, verse 7 and verse 17. The first thing that I want us to look at is that the author here commands the congregation to remember leaders, to remember leaders. Verse 17a says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. I like that, because we lead by the Bible. That's a great thing about church leadership. There is no one who can just assume this because he's got a clerical collar, or for whatever reason, or he's a bishop. He has to lead us by the word of God. If he is a leader that is appointed by King Jesus, then he has to lead us by the words of the king. And we all have access to the words of the king. We can assess the leader if he's leading us accordingly or not. So the writer here says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, past leaders, present leaders, the next leaders, the office that is addressed here is for leadership. Whether it's the past leadership that has spoken the word to you, remember them. Whether it's the present leadership that has spoken the word, is speaking the word to you, remember them favorably. Remember them. Why? Because they watching over your soul. That's the task they've been given. And they will give an account to God, as we will see later. That's how serious this thing is. God takes it serious. The church is not, and it will never be like a club. It's not our thing. We didn't sit down and design this thing that let's have a church. This is God's idea. And he takes it seriously. You are his people. And people who are rising to the leadership position, they are held accountable by God himself. They will give an account with the words that they speak to you. That's how serious the church is. So that your leaders are those people who speak the word of God to you. And the author said, remember them. Remember them. And the memory of them should provoke a strong reaction from you as a member. As you think about people that help you to mature in your faith as you think about people who led you in the Lord, as you think about people who have shepherded you before and who are shepherding you now and who are going to be your shepherd in the future. Hold them with high regard in your heart because they're doing a delicate job. They're looking after your soul. They're looking after your soul. They are impacting you spiritually. So he said, look at your leaders. Look at their lives, at their action, and their faith, and the outcome of their ministry, and then imitate them. Imitate them. And I think it's Paul in one of the letters in First Corinthians said, imitate me, for I imitate the Lord. So that's the kind of leadership that is needed in the church. Godly people who are called by God, who are following Jesus, who are loyal to Jesus. Jesus, who is constant, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who are speaking the words of Jesus on your life. The author says, imitate those leaders. That's the second point. Imitate your leaders. In verse 17, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's quite amazing. Imitate their faith. He just gave us the list of the heroes of faith and helped us to understand how does this saving faith look like. In practice, in the time where we've been confused by false teachers as far as faith is concerned, leaders are to demonstrate the historical faith that is in the Bible, the kind of faith that trusts God even when his promises I do not receive now. It's quite something when you read that they never received what it was promised to them, but they never questioned the faithfulness of God. They died believing, trusting in this God because he is faithful. That's the great thing about God. He is faithful. He is my healer. Whether he doesn't heal me, I know I'm going to be healed. When he comes, completely healed, never to get sick again. It's not about him proving that he is a healer by healing me. It's not about him proving that he is the provider by providing. Whether he provides or he doesn't, he is the provider. That's the kind of faith that we need. A faith that is God-centered, not self-centered. I trust God for who he is. Whether he does what I think he says he will do, now it doesn't matter. I'm going to trust him anyway because he is faithful. He deserves to be trusted by me. So imitate your leaders. Remember them. Watch their lives and their action and their faith and the outcome of their ministry and imitate them. Therefore, there are two things that leaders ought to be. If this is true, that the congregation has to look at the leadership and imitate the way of their lives as far as following Jesus is concerned, therefore, leaders are to be examples to the people of God. That's why when we appoint leaders, we stress that you need to make sure that you appoint people who are godly. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. That simply means they need to be a good example to you for you to imitate. Secondly, leaders are to be above reproach. If they're going to be imitated by people of God, they need to be above reproach. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. There is no government that will trust a fool among its citizens to go and represent it into another country. I'm sure you are scrutinized, analyzed before you can be entrusted with that task. Because you have to really be a good representative of your respective country to another country. You have to have an all-rounded mind to be able to represent your country in a manner that's going to be attractive to that country of which you're setting your embassy in. It's the same thing here. When we appoint people on the position of leadership, we need to really think about them seriously. Seriously, because they become example. They can be bad example to the people of God or good example, depending what kind of leaders they are. So godly leaders deserve to be supported. And we support them not because they're perfect, but because they trust in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, because he's sovereign, he's above all things, he'll control all things. If they trust in him, we know that we're going to be on the right track. Therefore, we trust our leaders. But we don't do that blindly. We look at their lives. And make our own judgment as we look through the Bible if they really following this Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the third and final thing that I like us to look at is that the author issues another command that you submit to them. Submit to your leaders in verse 17. And he gives us two reasons why we should submit to the leadership. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. How do they do that? By teaching you the Bible. How do they do that? By protecting you from false teachers. How do they do that? By telling you when you're believing a lie, even when you don't like to hear it. The strange thing about the church, which makes sense then, why God calls us sheep. We really desperately need to be shepherded. Think about it. Why would you believe a lie, someone saying to him, give him all of your savings, and Jesus is going to give you millions. And people do that. Really, they do that. Give me all your pension. You just retired. You got some of money. Give it to me as a preacher. Sow it to me and God's going to bless you. And this God that I'm selling to you, he can't bless me directly. I need your money. He can bless you, but not me. And you're going to believe that. And people believe that. Seriously, Christians who are led by the Spirit, they will claim, believe such a thing. And I come along and say, that's a lie. Don't believe that. People, they would rather not give to their church where they are shepherded and go and give to the false teachers. They do that. I don't know if it happened to to English-speaking churches, but it is ripe among black churches. They hear that, I'm going to get millions. I'm going to sow my 100,000 rand to the man of God. You call a wolf a man of God. So we need to be shepherded again by the word. Godly leaders focuses you on the Bible. That's all what they do. Whether you get bored about it, it doesn't matter. They've got nothing else to share with you except the Bible, the words of the king of this embassy. That's all what they do. They keep watch, says the author, over your soul. Secondly, leaders are accountable to God. You can trust godly leaders because they are accountable to God. He continues to say in verse 17, obey your leaders. Then he says, as those who will have to give an account to God. We're still going to stand before God. With the teaching that we teach you, we're going to stand before God and give an account to him. Sometimes we confuse the verse that I've had people saying that many times, I want to hear Jesus saying to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I said to people another day that Jesus will only say those words to you if you are a good steward of your money. It had nothing to do with anything else. He spoke those words when he was talking about good stewardship of his money. Of which we need to be taught on that. Because we think that we own everything. The money is not yours. It's not mine. It's God's money. Seriously. You know, do you know that you're going to give an account as to what you did with you're doing with the money that God has given it to you? I said this morning, I'm free to talk about money. It's a strange thing, but I don't feel any guilt talking about money. But I don't manage the money for the church. I give just like you give. So we can talk about this money thing without any discrimination. I really don't feel any guilt. I talk about money like I will talk about Jesus with you. But how I manage my finances, I'm going to give an account to God. When Jesus comes back, one of the things that we're going to account is his money. How did you manage it? It's a strange thing. And if you managed it well, and then Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you didn't, you will hear the opposite. Let's not go to ask questions, then what will happen? I don't know. But you will hear the opposite of that. And we need to trust God to change our thinking and our understanding about what the church is. What is this thing that I'm part of? How am I expected by God to conduct myself in this thing called the church? So we will give an account to God. It is very important to understand that leaders are accountable to God. Listen to what 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 5, verse 2 to 4. About to finish now. Shepherd the flock, Peter writes to the leaders of the Church of Jesus. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He watches how we're shepherding the church, just as he watches how I spend his money. He watches everything. He's actively involved in everything that the church does. Two commands to the congregation in verse 17. The first command is that don't interfere with leadership. Obey your leaders, says the author in verse 17, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Don't interfere with leadership. It is amazing to observe that almost throughout the church history, you don't have a conflict between the congregation and leadership. You don't see that. Yes, people were complaining about how they were looked after, about their well-being, but they never had an issue with leadership as such. And that got me thinking, why? It's because they feared God. It can be only that reason. They feared the Lord. And it doesn't work if the fear is not there. They feared the Lord. And from that, they trusted the leadership. They feared the Lord and trusted his sovereignty. They knew a difference between the shepherd and the sheep. There's a big difference there. The sheep does not shepherd the shepherd. Is the shepherd that shepherd the sheep? The sheep does not know what is best for them. Is the shepherd that knows what is best for the sheep? And these people understood that. They trusted leadership. It's amazing to observe that. And we need that for the church of God to function in a manner that glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ. And in the process, it edifies the church. So don't interfere with leadership, because that would be of no benefit to you. And it's important to understand that my attitude toward the leadership, just as my attitude toward God's church is a reflection of my attitude toward God, is the same thing. My attitude toward the leadership is a reflection of my attitude toward God. I rebel to the leadership that God puts in place. My rebellion is taken by God as a rebellion to him. Leaders are accountable to God. So if I rebel against the national leadership of the denomination that I'm part of, I'm rebelling against God. If I don't agree with what they're doing, God will sort them out, because they're going to give an account to him. Knowing that I'm not talking about when leaders start getting out of the word of God, leading us to do things that are against the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking within the boundaries of the Bible. Trust leadership. Your rebellion against leadership within the boundaries of the Bible, God regards it as a rebellion against him. They're going to give an account to him, so don't interfere. Second command, pray for your leaders. Look at verse 18. Pray for us. That's a good thing. Other than complaining and grumbling about leaders, pray for them. You'll be amazed what God will do. We pray for your leaders. You'll be amazed. It works. He will change your leaders if they need to be changed. Pray for them. So Paul, the author, says here, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. That's a great prayer. To have leaders with clear conscience, no agenda, just preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, and acting honorably in all things for the well-being of the church. I said this morning, the difference between the sheep and the goat is that the sheep represent obedience and peace. The goat represent division and grumbling. The goat is never at peace. It's almost like they hate peace. Goats, the strange thing, I used to shepherd hundreds of sheep and hundreds of goats together. And I had two flocks that never got along. They were like this, and I had to manage them. And it was easy to manage the sheep because they get along well. They share everything. You'll never find them fighting for anything. But the goats, they don't get along even among themselves. It's a crazy thing. And they're constantly fighting. But the sheep, and God calls his church the sheep, who knows his voice. And it's my prayer that God will help us to be the kind of people, to be the sheep, to represent him well, to understand that we are the makeup of the embassy called the church. We represent his kingdom. And within this embassy, there is love, as we were reminded last Sunday, that need to take place. There is hospitality. There is that fellowship that's supposed to take place as it does within the family, the biological family. We share things with one another. We eat together. We share good times and bad times, and that's how the church need to be. And I said this morning, I'm going to repeat that, to be hospitable and to share with other people, it doesn't have to be a roast. It could be a peanut butter sandwich, for God's sake. You can tell me that you can afford that. Invite other people. Extend love so that other people can learn. And we become a loving church. It starts with one person. And other people watch and they observe and they like it and they start practicing. Before you know it, all the members of the church does that, and people come and they are caught by love. That's what grows the church. It's not the preacher. It's all of us. Let's be an embassy that represents God's kingdom in a manner that glorifies and magnifies him and edifies us as members of the embassy called the Church of God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your church. And thank you, Lord God, for coming up with a plan of building your church. And you did that through the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we are taught from the Bible that the church is bigger than us. And thank you for making us to be part of this big thing called your church, your embassy here on earth. And we give you thanks and praise for that, Lord. We are honored to be adopted by you, to make us part of your family. And so, Father, we thank you for reminding us about the leadership in the church and how it works. And Lord, there are a lot of things that we will never understand, and we thank you that you know that. And I pray, Father God, that you will guide our thoughts to your word, through your word, and clarify things as we think and read the Bible. and talk with one another. Our aim, Lord, is to honor you in all that we do. So bless us, Father, we pray, as CCP members, Lord, and help us to be godly. And we pray that you will grow this fellowship, Father, that you will bring more people and add those who are getting saved in our midst, and build up your church to become a strong embassy that will become a lighthouse here in Pinetown and the surrounding. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask you that now you will part us with your blessing, that you will bless us and protect us and cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. We ask you, Lord, that you will turn your face toward us and that you will give us your peace, and that we will leave this place knowing that we belong to your community, and we are a community under leadership, ultimately led by you, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.